encourage all here to take a Bible now at this time and be considering a study in God's Word with us here. We're going to be looking at Jehoshaphat, a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, as part of a larger study, a larger series that we have been doing, as I've been up here to teach on Sunday nights, on kings of the Bible. His story is found primarily in the book of 2 Chronicles. So I invite you to open to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be in chapter 17 momentarily. But please keep in mind that technically his story spans several chapters. It's found there in chapter 17, 18, 19, and even 20. So much of this is truly going to have to be condensed and distilled. But the plan is going to be to cover this king in actually two different lessons. Also bearing in mind as well that there is information that's found about him in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, allusions to him at least. But 2 Chronicles by far furnishes the main features and the most detailed features of his life story. So we're going to be camping out here. Chapter 17, you could actually look at verse by verse on your own time, but I'm going to go ahead and hit the highlights so that we will not be overwhelmed as we go through the life and times of Jehoshaphat. I would really like for us to be in the 18th chapter, and so we're going to be heading that way, and we shall be there directly. But King Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. And King Asa died, and so we read here in chapter 17 of Jehoshaphat. And the Bible says here, chapter 17, verse 1, that then Jehoshaphat, his son, the son of Asa, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. So he's building these fortifications. He's putting up a wall, so to speak, because there happened to be hostilities between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom here within Palestine. We're looking at God's people divided. They had been united, but now they are split apart. And so there are some practical measures to consider about national security. And we learned that he was a good king. One of the best, one of the brightest, one of the most promising. There in verse 3, it tells us that now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, which is to say he did not seek these false gods. He did not pursue idols. He was pure in his heart and in his religion. And he removes the high places. He removes the images you find there in verse 6. And I love how this is phrased there in verse 6. It says, "And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord." So that tells you that his heart was in it every step of the way as he was following faithfully book, chapter, and verse. He was not doing this as a matter of grudging obligation. He truly wanted to do this because he loved God and he loved the work of God. And then in verses 7, 8, and 9, amidst some rather big names that are given, you discover that he is initiating a teaching program. A teaching program, if you will. He commissions these men here to go out within the territory of Judah to teach the law of God, to teach the will and the ways of God Almighty. So it was important to him not just that he personally knew and understood the law of God, but it was vital for him that also God's people be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Now that speaks awfully well of this man right here. He wants the entire kingdom to be committed to the truth. And God blesses him. For we read there in verses 10 and 11 about fear falling on all the kingdoms of the lands. And you read about the Philistines bringing tribute and the Arabians coming with tribute as well. And what's more, we find that he had a personal standing army, which if you add up the numbers that are given here, if you add up the numbers of the different subsets, you have in total 1,160,000 soldiers. A number which admittedly is so staggering that, surprise, surprise, there happen to be quite a few commentators out there, a lot of scholars out there, that are astonished at this to the degree that they feel it is an exaggeration, an eager inflation. But I personally see no reason to doubt these numbers. And bear in mind that this was his personal army, in addition to the national army. For you read there in verse 19, these served the king besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. Happy days are here again. Now he had inherited a strong kingdom from Asa, his daddy, but he continued to build on that. And God was with him, blessing him, holding his hand, inasmuch as Jehoshaphat had God first in his life. But you find here, as you come now into the 18th chapter, that even though he had understood that righteousness would exalt a nation, but sin is a reproach, even though he knew that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, you find that he gets careless. There is an encounter that he has here that ends up becoming as a blight on his good record, a mark on his noble legacy. For we read here in chapter 18, verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. I do trust that from childhood we have heard that name, Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in all Scripture, who brought in and promulgated and championed Baal worship up there in the north. And that infestation was so strong that God had a famine brought upon the land by the word of Elijah the Tishbite. And for 3 to 3.5 years, it did not rain. And only at the word of Elijah did that rain return. God was seeking to chastise his people up there in the north because of the fact that they had turned their hearts away from him. Now, this marriage right here would prove to be a great mistake. A great mistake. And when you look at this here, let me go ahead and provide some technical information, if I might. If all that you had right there was just that verse, verse 1, it might be quite natural to conclude that it was Jehoshaphat himself who had taken a bride among Ahab's family, among the house of Ahab. But when you look closer here at the record for the kings, you find that it was actually the son of Jehoshaphat, one by the name of Jehoram, who took the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel as wife, a woman by the name of Athaliah. And Athaliah would prove to be disastrously wicked down there in the territory of Judah, seeking to exterminate what would become ultimately the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a grave, grave error that was committed right here. And most seem to interpret, as you look at the commentators on that particular verse, that's not to say that we could be dogmatic about this, but they view Jehoshaphat allied by marriage to Ahab's house through Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, marrying the daughter of Ahab. But as you look at this right here, these two individuals, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, could not have been further apart in terms of their morals and in terms of virtue. Politics aside, whatever those politics might have been, they certainly were not united in values. They were not really united with respect as to who it was that should be worshipped. They were divided religiously. You see, because Ahab brought in Baal worship and insisted upon Baal worship. But what we discovered already with Jehoshaphat is that he sought the Lord his God. He did not seek the Baals. For so we read there in chapter 17, verse 3, right there at the end of that verse, he did not seek the Baals. And yet the very man who is pushing Baal worship and growing it there in his kingdom and encouraging it and, yes, even enforcing it, now Jehoshaphat seeks to ally himself with him. the prophet Amos would have some words, I believe, which would be very fitting right here. Can two walk together except what? Except they be agreed. Amos 3, verse 3. Paul would say that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? But rather expose them. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And he wrote to the church there at Corinth about how it was that they needed to come out from the world, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. So this is a grave error on the part of Jehoshaphat. More than just a lapse in judgment, this would prove to be costly. It would claim many among his posterity, as we're going to see in the course of our study of this man. And a prophet would be sent by God himself to dress him down for this league, for this association, this unholy alliance and fellowship. The Syrians with an S, were proving to be a threat and menace against the northern kingdom. And what we have here now is Jehoshaphat coming up to a political meeting. Now, how much he actually knew prior to all of this, prior to this meeting, as to what exactly was going to be discussed, we're not told. But I suspect that he must have had an inkling. He must have had somewhat of a heads up, some intelligence provided by his administration as to what was going on militarily, because the Syrians were storming down upon Ahab up there in the north. So Ahab is looking for assistance. He's looking for help. And we read here in verse 2, after some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. So here you have Jehoshaphat, a good and godly king, in a place where he has no business. He shows up over here, and Ahab, more than just trying to win his affections, he wants to cement this alliance to the degree that it becomes a military alliance as well, so that he can have his support, he can have his contributions, his backing, the manpower, the foot soldiers, more boots on the ground, with the designs that Ahab would have here against Syria. And almost without hesitation, animals are killed. I don't know necessarily that that really had to take place, but it was done so as to make this environment more inviting and more appealing. It was served up there to entice and entrap Jehoshaphat by livening up the atmosphere, to enhance the temptation for Jehoshaphat to cave in, compromise, and form this coalition. So you see here, verse 3, how in the end, Ahab is successful. And Jehoshaphat replies in such a way as to get at this point. An attack on you is effectively going to be as an attack on us. I am as you are, my people as your people. But that was really overstating the case, wasn't it? Jehoshaphat should have had greater instincts, greater insight, than to make such a bold statement, nearly even a blasphemous statement, as I am as you are and my people as your people. No. Ahab is a Baal worshiper. His people happen to be Baal worshipers. You, Jehoshaphat, are serving the true and living God. You are to avoid the appearance of evil. You are to avoid evil and cling to what is good. You are to know that there is just no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness. No communion between light and darkness. What accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? As Paul would point out there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. You know, there are those even today that would want to say or suggest that, oh, we're all the same. I mean, You might wear one name on this church building here. We've got a different name on our church building over there. But we're all the same, denomination to denomination. We're all the same, even with you, in the Church of Christ. We have those today that want to suggest that really there's no difference in the God that the Muslims would worship and the God that the Christians worship. And that's when we have to step up and be very bold to say, dear ones, we have nothing in common with it. We have nothing in common with false religion. We'll look over here now. Verse 4. Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now, watch that closely. That word Lord has capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that was a little technique used to indicate the name of God Himself. Yahweh, Jehovah. So he's asking this now. I want to hear from Jehovah today. Now I know you, Ahab, serve Baal. Your people serve Baal. Your prophets are promoting Baal worship. But I don't really care what Baal has to say or what you're claiming that Baal is saying. I want to know what Yahweh says about this matter. Well, that speaks very well of Jehoshaphat right there. But now watch what happens here. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But now Jehoshaphat is not buying this. He's not sold on this. Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, Yahweh here, that we may inquire of him? You see, he's trying to hold Ahab's feet to the fire. Ahab wants to try and wiggle free from all of that. But Jehoshaphat says, no, we definitely need God's blessing here, the true and living God's blessing. Well, we learn a lot about the heart of Ahab here. Jehoshaphat can sense that there's some skullduggery, funny business, monkey business happening right here, shenanigans. He's asking to hear from Yahweh. And what does Ahab do? He brings these 400 prophets. Allegedly, they're going to speak for Yahweh. But they're not really doing that. And Jehoshaphat's not going to be biting on that bait. Well, you learn here. Verse 7. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah the son of Imla. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. You've been hard enough already on the true prophets of God. Let's hear what it is that he has to say. And so you're going to find that Micaiah is summoned. But now look at this here. Ahab hated the message, so surprise, surprise, he hates who? He hates the messenger. I hate him. He's never telling me what it is that I want to hear. He's not tickling my ears as they do itch. Jesus himself talked about how in the world we're going to have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer because Christ had overcome the world. And he pointed out to his disciples that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You see, because a servant is not greater than his master. And if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more those of his household? You know, the Apostle Paul pointed out, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Shall suffer persecution. But see, I've got to ask us now, if the world is in fact speaking well of us, how effectively then are we doing our job? Maybe we have to take a good hard look at that. You see, because Micaiah was vocal. Ahab did not just dislike him or disdain him. He hated him and hated him with a passion. So the question of questions for you and for me is, are we vocal to tell people what it is that they need to hear, even facing the music then of malice being heaped our way? Well, you have to appreciate the courage of Micaiah, not to cave in or capitulate. And we read here, verse 8, the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, set each one on his throne. And they set at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. This would have been an open space. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, he's claiming to speak for Jehovah, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord, for Yahweh, will deliver it into the king's hand. You see, you look at that very closely. Micaiah has been summoned, but the false prophets in the meantime, they're not stopping, they're not quitting. They are maintaining that the true and living God is indeed speaking through them. And that he's going to bless this endeavor. He's going to bless this effort. Error, friends, does not rest. Error does not sit out on a, quote, rainy day. And as you look at this right here, you see that Jehoshaphat is going to have to hold his ground. Here is going to come now Micaiah, and Micaiah will have something to say. All right? Let's go through this here. Then the messenger, verse 12, the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. He was a yes man. And he says, look, I don't want you to become as the black sheep here. Don't be a hard head. Don't be a knucklehead. Don't make things difficult for everyone else. Let's just go along to get along here. You know, there's something to say about the power of persuasion based upon numbers. Micaiah stands alone. He's on his own against 400. And even now this courier, this messenger is saying, look, you know, there's an easy solution to this. Just tell this King Ahab what it is that he wants to hear. You know what? 2 plus 2 is going to equal what? It's always going to equal 4. It does not matter if 1 million people, if 10 million people, if 100 million people are saying that 2 plus 2 equals 5, it's never going to be 5. It's always going to be 4. Not 3, not 5, but 4. And yet, when you look at human nature, what are we often tempted to do? To just go along and get along. Have you seen some of those psychological experiments that have been done where a teacher in a classroom might hold up a sheet of paper with 2 lines drawn on that paper. 2 lines on that paper. And they happen to be equal in length. But the teacher asks the class, and all the classes in on this except one student. The teacher asks the class, now which of these lines happens to be longer? And everyone who's already been informed about what it is that they need to be doing, they point all with one accord to one line. Well, that person that gets the camera then zooming in on them, what are they going to do? They point as well, even though in truth, the lines are the same length. Now you think about poor Micaiah here. You have these men, 400 in number, that are claiming that Jehovah God is speaking through them. And he calls them out on it to say, no, I deny that. He has courage to speak the will of God. Well, watch this here. Watch what happens here. Look at how it all unfolds. The messenger, the courier, had one angle to take on this. Micaiah has a different perspective. Verse 13, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, as Jehovah lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now it must be that he said that in quite the sarcastic way, because Ahab is able to detect that this is somewhat superficial, that it's on the insincere side. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Now what does that mean? You had the Israelite people there as the flock. Who would be the shepherd of that flock? The king himself. But now that flock has no shepherd. Therefore, what does that mean? The foot soldiers are going to be without a king. This does not speak well for Ahab's fate at all. They have no master. The Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? In other words, he's trying to maintain all along here. No. Look, it's like a childish game going on. Oh, Micaiah, you're claiming to have Jehovah on your side. But no, Jehovah's on my side. How confusing this had to be for a lot of people watching. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction, prisoner's rations, until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, now I see him now turning, as it were, to all the people. He said, take heed, all you people. Wow. What a spectacle this had to be. His reputation as a prophet of God is on the line. Ahab was not having this. He was not happy to hear a word. Ahab had convinced himself that this was God's will to do it. Now, as you look at this right here, admittedly, there are some questions that can arise in your mind, particularly when you have this incident of a lying spirit being put there into the mouths of these prophets. That can be somewhat of a head scratcher. And I'm going to here confess and concede that I do not have all the answers. I think of that reference in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, that the secret things belong to who? The secret things belong to God. We might wish that we might have had more information right here, but we do not. So I'm just going to say right here that one idea that does seem somewhat persuasive or plausible to me is that this lying spirit is a spirit that is permitted to do this. You see, because I would have internal struggles in conceiving of any fellowship with lies that might be there in the midst of the Almighty, or that God was commanding an angel or a spiritual being to lie. But I do believe that a passage that may well shed some good light on this subject right here would be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So take a moment to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there in verse 10, 11, and 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10, 11, and 12. With respect to those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, Paul writes this in verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them what? God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in what? Pleasure in unrighteousness. And what this tends to indicate, the means of this, the method of all of that, is not really revealed, but what it tends to indicate is that when a person has hardened his heart against God Almighty, they've been tested, yet they have resisted again and again and again. God then therefore gives them entirely over to their sin. And if a person is bent in such a way where they are bound and determined to have their way, then God, I believe, will even allow that person to think that they possess even divine sanction, divine approval. Remember, Jesus Christ himself pointed out to his disciples that that time is going to come when those who kill you will think what? They will be thinking that they are doing God service. Some are given over to a debased mind. Romans chapter 1, we read about that. They are so twisted and warped by the worship of their own will that they believe that God has granted them a blank check to do whatever it is that they want to do. And so when you look at this right here, what Ahab wants is what Ahab wants. And what does Ahab want? Ahab wants to take that territory of Ramoth-Gilead. So he's hearing only what it is that he wants to hear. Now the question of questions for you and me would be this. What is in our heart? Have we become callous to the word of God? Are we hearing only what it is that we want to hear? Just fall into place? Just go along rank and file with the apostates? Friends, we have to do better than that right there. And I cannot help but wonder as I look at this now that Ahab may well be a little shook up in the end. Like that song by Elvis, All Shook Up. He's starting to wonder a little bit himself when he sees the boldness of this man Micaiah. Now Jehoshaphat heard all of this as well, and so what follows here is admittedly puzzling. I mean, it does raise eyebrows, does it not? We go on here in the study. We go on in the text. And it tells us this here. It tells us, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now, what does this mean here? Jehoshaphat is dressed up as the king, and the Syrians think that they're doing battle with the Israelites, so they're looking for the king of Israel. Well, who's dressed up as the king? Is it Ahab? No, Ahab is in disguise. It happens to be Jehoshaphat. Just how far gone is Jehoshaphat now? What on earth are you doing, Jehoshaphat? Now, Jehoshaphat was a good king. But his first mistake was this marital alliance with the house of Ahab. His second mistake then was going up to check on Ahab over there in Samaria. And then his third mistake was making that bold statement, I am as you are, my people as your people. You see what's going on here? Jehoshaphat tends to feel now that he has just gone too far in this to back out. I mean, as you read this right here, this comes across a little like a Looney Tunes cartoon. I mean, you think about it. How dumb could a person be? Jehoshaphat, you heard everything that Micaiah had said. You're not going to be victorious here, but yet he is a participant. a Looney Tunes cartoon. You could think about Elmer Fudd going round and round with Bugs Bunny. And maybe Elmer's then persuaded by Bugs Bunny to dress up in like a bear suit when it happens to be open season there for the hunters, for bears. You know what's going to happen there, right? Jehoshaphat should have seen through all of this. But he feels so closely connected now to Ahab that this is a way of just getting Ahab's back and helping him out in this matter. And I have to look at this now. You see what's happening here? If Jehoshaphat were to take a look in the mirror, a good hard look, would he confuse himself thinking that maybe he's actually looking just at Ahab? He's gone so far with that he looks now like Ahab. And as we make application, because I believe application can be made, we know who we are. We are supposed to be what? We are supposed to be Christians, true children of God. That's who we are. But what do we look like? Do we look like people of the world? How is it that we talk? How do we come across? How do we present ourselves to others? What is truly important to us? What does the world see in that? Have we just blended in with the world? Or are we going to stand out and step up and be a true Christian? Jehoshaphat is committing great, great folly here. Verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel." So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." I mean, they were fooled. Walks like a duck, talks like a duck. It's got to be that duck. But it wasn't. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. For so it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now watch this. Verse 33. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel, Ahab here, propped himself up in his chariot, facing the Syrians until evening. And about the time of the sunset, he died. In accordance with the word of who? The true prophet of God, Micaiah. Keep reading. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you." But, verse 3. "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." He had had a good legacy. This was a grave error, yes, but God could still see into the heart of this man, and he knew that he was capable of much better. He knew that he was better than all of this right here. But nevertheless, the wrath of the Lord would be upon him. And as you stop and think about this, and we're going to be looking at another study of Jehoshaphat, so we'll cover it in more detail then. There would be some serious consequences for this action, for this unholy alliance. You're going to find that Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, ends up killing all the other sons of Jehoshaphat, all of them to a man. When you look there at the daughter-in-law to Jehoshaphat, Athaliah, she'll go a step further. She's going to kill all of the grandchildren. All of the grandchildren, with the exception of one, Jehoash, who is taken away and hidden. And therefore the lineage of Christ is preserved. The sword would not depart from Jehoshaphat's house. We can learn from that right there. But Jehoshaphat, in accordance with his good and noble heart, takes the rebuke and takes the reproof very well. He does not get angry at God. He does not have his faith shaken. He has his resolve strengthened. And you find here, as you go through that 19th chapter, that as he appoints judges in the land, he commands them to show no partiality, do not take bribes, but fear the Lord and be loyal to your God. And I love how this is phrased there at the end of verse 11 in the 19th chapter. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with who? The Lord will be with the good. Behave courageously. He had lacked courage in this incident with Ahab, but he understood that to be pleasing to God, we have to manifest good courage. And as I think about that right there, I'm reminded of that statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a blessing there for those that will overcome. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the promise of the Almighty. Let's make sure that we demonstrate bravery and boldness for the God of heaven, so that heaven can indeed be our home. If you're not yet a Christian, become one this hour. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Resolve to not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And be a Christian, not just in word, but in deed. If we can help toward that end, please come to the front. All together we stand now and sing.